Sister Reformed Presbyterian Church as we come together to worship the Lord our God on this blessed Sabbath morning. And as we come together today, just a few announcements to get us started. Just as a reminder, there is a sunshine basket down in the fellowship hall for Mr. Jim Davidson. So if you have something for that and need to put it down there, there's still plenty of time for that. So just put it down in the fellowship hall. Also, as a reminder, today at 4 o'clock will be the quarterly meeting of WOC. So all the ladies in the church are invited to be here at 4 o'clock for WOC today. If you have any questions about that, just let me know. Also, as a way of reminder as well, we will not have evening service this week because First Lancaster ARP is having the installation service for their new minister, Reverend Jonathan Williams. Of course, he used to be the associate at Clover and as stated clerk and also as a good friend of Mr. Jonathan. I'm a part of the installation service, so we're going to be there at 6 o'clock for anybody who would like to join. Again, just keep Lancaster and Jonathan in prayer as he takes up that new call. Also, we will have Wednesday evening services this week at 6:30. So we're going to invite everybody for youth group and prayer meeting at 6:30 on Wednesday. Just take a look at all the other announcements in the bulletin. If you have questions on in, just see the folks listed. So let's go ahead and prepare to come into the presence of our God as we come together in a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Again, as the Lord calls us together on the Sabbath day, He does so out of the power of the Word of His Gospel. And so this morning, we turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, as our God reminds us of what it means to be a disciple of the living Lord. And so let us go there to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24, as God blesses us by His Word and calls us into His worship on this blessed Sabbath morning. Again, Matthew 16, beginning there at verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Amen. So we hear in this testimony of God's word, we are called again to show forth praise unto the heavens. Because we as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have received the glorious gift in salvation. For there is no greater blessing than the knowledge of this truth. And so we respond in turn to what God has done by singing together as the body of Christ. We open our worship with Bible song number 268 in the Green Book. Let us stand, let us sing, let us rejoice as those who believe that Jesus Christ is King of the nations. So to stand again, number 268.
Thank you.
know, one of the beauties of singing this particular psalm, Psalm 125, is it reminds us again of the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ, the great creator of the heavens and the earth, guards us and protects us. And Israel, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, stands together in the peace because our King has given unto us His presence. So as we are reminded of this blessing this morning, let us come now before the Lord our God in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are the great and the almighty One. You, dear God, have given unto us the glory of Your name. And dear God, You have shown forth unto us in the history of Your covenant people as we read of Your blessings unto our forefathers in Israel, those who came before, those who were protected by Your love, those who were saved by Your grace, those who were renewed by the mercy of Your Son. And dear God, as we stand together this morning to look forward to the day of Christ's return, as we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on this blessed Sabbath morning, God, we pray in every way that our hearts would be attuned to Your grace, that You would renew within us a love for Your covenant, a love for Your church, a love for our Savior, that we might be obedient and that we might bring forth fruit of faith, and we might witness to the world around us that there is nothing in compared to the glory of the name of our God and of all of the benefits which we receive from His house. So, dear God, we pray through the power of Your Word and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, be with us this day as we worship You in spirit and in truth. Dear God, we now join together as brothers and sisters in Christ as we say the words Your Son taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Again, as we are reminded of the way that our God works in and through His covenant people, we turn now to our scripture lesson, which comes to us in the 16th chapter of the book of Kings. As we continue to hear of the evil of the days of Israel, as their kings followed after the witness of their father Jeroboam. So as we learn from the negative example, let us rest and have peace in the comfort of our God in these days. So again, 1 Kings 16, beginning there at verse 21. Hear the word of God. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nabar, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who came before him. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and his perfect word. Please be seated. Well, I invite the children to come down to listen today. Well, good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing today? Y'all doing good? Y'all sound super excited. Let's try that again. How are y'all doing today? Doing good? All right, that's more like it. Now, this morning, as we just heard a bunch of bad stuff, right, it's sometimes worthwhile to remember why the kings of Israel were so bad. Now, does anybody have a guess as to why the kings of Israel were so evil? Any ideas? That's right. It's very simple. They did not believe in God. Right? And we know they didn't believe in God because when Baal became king, the first thing he did was build an altar to a false god. Now, do you think that was a good idea? No. Right? Why was it not a good idea to build an altar to a false god? That's right, because God told them not to, right? You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we try to make it more complicated than it needs to be, right? The Bible is very straightforward. The Bible is really not that hard to understand. If we want to be blessed, if we want good things to happen to us in God's providence, what do you think we should do? Obey God, right? And if we want bad things to happen, what do you think we should do? Disobey God, right? So, which do you think is better? Obeying God or disobeying God? Obeying God, right? Now, the trouble is, of course, is that all of us are sinners, right? All of us break the law of God. We all do things that God has told us not to do. Now, how many of y'all built an altar to a false god last week? None of y'all did that. Did any of y'all go marry Jezebel last week? No, right? You know, you didn't do any of that stuff, right? So sometimes we read about the bad stuff people do in the Bible, we can just dismiss it by saying, well, I haven't done that, right? I'm not as bad as Ahab, right? I haven't done all that stuff. But, you know, have you sinned in the past week? Yes, right? Now, I don't want, you know, this doesn't need to be confession time, right? You don't need to tell me particular ways you sinned, right? But how many of us disobeyed our parents last week? Right? Yeah. And what does the Bible call that? That's right. You did it five times? Right? So, what does the Bible say about that? What is it? It's sin, right? Now, the good news is, as Christians, what do we do when we sin? Or what should we do? Ask for forgiveness, right? Now, who's the first person we should ask forgiveness? To God, right? Because when we disobey our parents, who are we actually disobeying? God, right? Right? That's what the fifth commandment tells us, to honor father and mother. Now, the reason why you can ask God for forgiveness is because what has God done first for you? That's right. He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins on the cross, right? And that's always very important to remember, right? The only reason we can ask forgiveness is because God has already forgiven us in Jesus Christ. And so that's the encouragement we have, that even though we sin, even though we continue to sin, we have the gift, we have with the opportunity, right, to go to God and seek forgiveness. And we have the promise that if we ask forgiveness from God, what is He going to do? He's going to forgive us, right? Now, we shouldn't only ask forgiveness of God, right? Who else would we ask forgiveness of? Right? Who else did you sin against? Their parents, right? So, you know, if you disobeyed your parents, or if you sinned against somebody else, like a friend or a brother or sister, right? After you ask forgiveness of God, right? Why should you ask forgiveness of them? Anybody have an idea? What? Yes, Mr. Drake? That's right. So we do that, right? Because it's important that we be ones who express and show what forgiveness is, right? You know, we shouldn't sit around and wait for the other person to come to us and say, "Hey, why haven't you forgiven yourself for what you did to me?" Right? We should be the ones that go to that person and say, "Hey, I sinned against you. I apologize. I'm sorry. I seek your forgiveness." Now, if somebody comes to you and asks forgiveness, what should you do? Forgive them, right? Now, again, it's important. Right? You're forgiving that person because what is God already doing? God's forgiving them, right? So if God's shown us mercy, if God shows us love, if God shows us grace, what should we do to those who sin against us? We should do the same thing, right? Everything we do is an example of what God has already done for us. And that's an important part of the Christian life, is always remembering of that order of things, that God has forgiven us, and so that we can then forgive one another. Right, y'all ready to pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for the forgiveness of sins. We give thanks for Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins on the cross, who has washed us in His blood, that we might no longer fight against sin, that we might admit our sin, that we might seek forgiveness, not only from you, but from one another, that we might be built up in love, in forgiveness, and in grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the beauties of remembering the forgiveness of sins and remembering the way that God has called us to forgive one another in love is found in the next Bible song that we're going to sing from Psalm 145, Bible Song 302. Right? We begin this psalm by saying, "The Lord Jehovah gracious in Him compassions flow. In mercy He is very great, and unto anger slow." Again, this example, this witness of Jesus Christ that we read here, and is reflected in the way that we treat one another. So let us stand, let us sing the first four verses of Bible Song 302, "All Thy Works Praise Thee." Let us stand and sing together. Thank you. be seated. As we now prepare to come before the Lord our God in prayer, let us prepare ourselves. Let us take a moment to meditate upon the goodness of God, upon His grace and sinners, both this day and forevermore. Our gracious Heavenly Father, unto You we gather together on this Lord's Day to rejoice, to give thanks, and to praise Your holy name. For to God, You have blessed us in many ways in this past week. Dear God, Your love was showered upon us. Your angels protected us from danger. Dear God, You encouraged us by the eternal promise of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear God, while we confess that we did face many difficulties, that we did face many struggles, that we did face many moments where we were led even to say the words that the Father said unto Christ, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And though we were drawn low by the wickedness that we see around us, to even be in the state of Elijah, thinking we were almost nearly alone in this fight. Dear God, You have sent the whirlwind to awaken our souls, to awaken our spirits, and to remind us that there are more than 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God, we know that whatever trials we face in this life, we do so by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We do so by the fact that You are our bulwark, You are our citadel, You are the very walls which protect us from the evil one. And so to God, we come together on this Lord's Day morning because there is no other place where a Christian should be than in the house of the living God on the day that God has set aside for His worship. And to God, these days are the days of preparation, the days by which we are made ready to face the difficulties of life. God, you have ordained this Sabbath day of rest, that we might rest from the labors of this life, and to God, even more so, that we might renew our covenant blessing, that we might be reminded of who You are, and ultimately, dear God, that we might be reminded of the eternal blessing that we have received in Jesus Christ. Dear God, we know in all peace and comfort that we are pilgrims upon the way to a better country, that we are awaiting the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To God, whether that coming might be tomorrow or it might be in a million years, to God, is held in Your hands. But You have called us in this day to be faithful, to rest, to be at peace, to be comforted. And this special day of grace is especially granted by You, that we might put aside all the things of this world, we might put aside all of the troubles of this life. Dear God, we might look unto the cross. We might look unto the empty tomb. That we might look unto our Savior Himself. For to God, we know that Monday is coming. We know that another week of dealing with the fallenness of this age is upon us. To God, we give thanks for Sunday, this day of rest. We pray, dear God, that You will, through Your power of Your Spirit, help us to enjoy this day. That we might enjoy the company of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we might seek out that company. God, You have called us into this cloud of witnesses. That we might bear one another's burdens. And that we might rejoice with one another. That we might lift one another up in the name of our Savior. Consider, God, as we take moments in worship to pray, God, we do pray for one another. God, we know the difficulties that many have faced. We especially know that there are many things we don't know. There are struggles that folks are having in silence. Folks are thinking that they cannot share. God, we pray for those unspoken prayers. We pray for those things that are known, that we know not how to speak of. We pray, dear God, that you would give us the words to use that we might be a comfort to one another. That you might guide us into all holiness and all righteousness for Christ's sake. God, we pray in your love as you continue to call us unto yourself, as you remind us what is required of disciples, that they forsake this present evil world and they give all to Christ. Dear God, may you help us to understand what that means. May you help us to be willing by your grace to give up in order to serve. Dear God, we do pray in your mercy as you watch over us. Dear God, we also give thanks this morning for those ways that you have protected us that we will not know until the day of glory. And dear God, all things will be known unto us. And your providence will be awoken in our hearts and our minds and our souls, and we will see the mighty works that you have done. For us as individuals, for the Bethany ARP Church, and for the church in general. For to God, again, we confess that it is easy for us to lose focus upon what matters. Guide us into all great good things, great Jehovah. To God, as we pray for the needs of the Bethany Church this morning, we not only ask forgiveness of our sin as a church, to God, we ask that you would help us to see where those sins are. We might ask forgiveness, and we might receive forgiveness. We also ask for the forgiveness of our own sins. Dear God, we know that there is no sin that we can commit save the denial of the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven. For if God could forgive David, if God could forgive even Israel herself for her many abominations, God, we know that our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. God, we ask in your mercy that you will awaken within us the emotional feeling of forgiveness. We will have that weight removed from our hearts, removed from our souls. That we will no longer carry that burden with us, but might lay that burden at your feet. For to God, you alone, through your Son, are sufficient for these things. For that is why we pray, that is why we sing, that is why we worship, that is why we serve, because you are God, and great is your faithfulness unto us. So God, as we pray, and not only for these particular needs, but God, as we continue to pray of the needs of our people in Bethany, we especially remember among our number this morning those who are sick, those who are continuing to deal with illness and injury. God, we pray that they would not lose hope in the work that is before them. That they would be encouraged by the power of Christ. They would be reminded of the thorn in the flesh of Paul. Jesus in every way is sufficient for these things. We pray also this morning for those who are backsliding. Those who are wandering from the faith. Those who are giving themselves over to idols. To those things passing away. God, we pray that you would awaken in their hearts a newfound love for Jesus. God, that you would call them unto yourself. That you would give them again a heart for Christ that nothing can get in the way. No matter how temporarily joyous they might be. No matter how much they might feel they are necessary to God, we know in your word that there is only one thing that is needed. And that is Christ. We pray for your mercy and your grace and your love in these things. As we continue to worship you this morning, we pray in the power of your word that you would, through the work of your Holy Spirit, not only convict us, but grow us in faith. We might leave this place with a better understanding of your work and your ways. We might live in boldness of faith in the week that is before us. We might rest and trust alone in Christ Jesus for all of life. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you, as we turn to the Word of God this morning, to go to the book of Titus, chapter 1, and start at verse 10 as we come to the sermon text this morning. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, the words to which I would like to call your attention to today come to us from Titus, chapter 1, beginning there at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the Word of the living and the true God. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as You call us unto this day to hear these words of Your grace, and by providence You have brought us together on this 21st day of April to be in this passage, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work, we might be comforted, that we might be convicted, and that we might apply these words unto our hearts. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things about the book of Titus is that Paul seems to be back in his Galatian mood. There's been much made in recent days about the mood that a Christian should have. And here, Paul is righteously angry at the people at Crete. He has some harsh words for them by way of his instructions to Titus. And there's a reason why Paul sounds different here than he does, for instance, to his words to his other young protege, Timothy. He tells Timothy a number of times, be full of meekness. Be careful. Be watchful. Be gentle with the people at Ephesus. That's not how he talks about the people at Crete to Titus. He comes in all guns blazing against these folks. And the reason that we're given is quite interesting. Paul quotes here the words of a pagan philosopher. Now, I'm going to say this wrong because it's one of these Greek names that has a lot of consonants in it. But Epimenides was the prophet that he's quoting here. It's interesting that Paul feels the need to quote a Greek man to shame fellow Greeks. But that's exactly what's happening here. He uses the words of this Greek philosopher to say in verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And he says one of the most amazing things in the Bible in verse 13. What does he say? This testimony is true. Doesn't the Bible say that we're not to say that kind of stuff about people? Right, that they're lazy gluttons, they're liars, that they are evil beasts. Didn't your grandma teach you better than that? But here, what do we hear Paul saying? He's saying that his testimony is true, that Cretans are of this nature. And if you do any cursory reading in the first century A.D. and then back into the B.C. times, everybody in the Mediterranean thought this about the Cretans. There's nothing unique about what Paul says here. But why did the Cretans end up with this reputation? They ended up with this reputation because of guess what? They were liars, evil beasts, and they were abominable. They were troublemakers. They were insubordinate. They were idle talkers. They were deceivers. And notice something else Paul says here about these people. He's not just talking about the Gentiles in Crete. Evidently, the Jews in Crete had become like unto the culture they were surrounded by. And that's a telling thing. That's an important thing for us to focus on today. You know, this question about, again, how we are to be in an evil and wicked place. Because Crete, evidently, was pretty bad. And Paul was telling Titus here that he needs to cleanse the church at Crete from Cretans and Jews. Now, how in the world was he going to do that if the church at Crete is made up of, guess what? Cretans and Jews. Well, there's a reason, again, that Paul begins this book of Titus with a word to the elders at Crete. Because guess who has the primary responsibility at Crete to ensure that nobody in the church is a Cretan or a Jew anymore, but they are a Christian. It's one of the reasons why when we see the testimony as to what an elder is to be, that we hear there in verses 9 that an elder is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You see, elders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and deacons in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and ministers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are all given this same calling. Like, this isn't just the job of the elders. It is the job of the elders. But each one of us is called in our own station, in our own role, in our own place, to ensure that we are not being these things. Because again, the people at fault in Crete are not the elders, but the Cretans and the Jews. And so this word that Paul has here is for everyone at the church to listen to take into their own hearts and meditate on and consider about themselves. And so part of the witness of this passage to us this morning is, do any of these things describe us? Are we idle talkers? Are we insubordinate? Are we subverting whole households? Are we teaching things that we ought not to teach, whether in our own homes or elsewhere? And those are hard words to hear, right? Because what do we like to think of ourselves? We like to think of ourselves as not the people that Paul is talking to. We like to think of ourselves as the holy people at Crete, and it's about time that somebody wrote a letter to the other people at Crete to tell them how to shape up and live. But again, whenever the Bible gives us these lists of laws, right, these lists of thou shalt and thou shalt not, the first thing we must always do is look at our own hearts first. Because that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Again, how many times do we see Jesus warn against the sin of hypocrisy? How many times did Jesus witness to us the difference between the publican and the Pharisee? We know that story well. The Pharisee came to the temple like all good Pharisees did, right? They were very religious. They were very careful about following the law. They were very good. They were very good at trying to be seen as good people to the world around them. And when it came time to pray to God, what does the Pharisee pray for? Thank thee, the Lord, that I am not like this poor publican over there. How does the publican approach his Lord in Luke 18? He falls on his face and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's part of the witness that we see Paul doing here. Again, his words are not just, again, to the people, but to the elders and to the minister, to Titus himself. And so, brothers and sisters, again, as we hear these words, again, we need to take seriously what they say. Now, what does it mean, again, to be insubordinate? We usually think of words like insubordinate only applied to the military, right? You know, somebody who's insubordinate, right, is not listening to their staff sergeant, right? Not listening to their gunny, not listening to their first lieutenant or whatever, right? And why is insubordination such a problem to the good order of the military? Well, again, one of the things you're not supposed to do in the middle of battle is ask questions. Because if you're spending your time wondering about what's going on, you're in mortal danger. Like there's a phrase that we use all the time in the Marines called muscle memory. You trained all the time doing the same thing over and over again, so when it hit the fan, you didn't have to think. You just reacted to what was before you. And that is part of what the witness is here of Paul warning against insubordination. Again, a good example, of course, is what we just read in 1 Kings chapter 16. You know, whenever the Israelite kings who did those things which God commanded them not to do, right, the spirit of Jeroboam was brought up. And Jeroboam, of course, was one who established the false worship in the city of Dan and in the city of Bethel. Right, against the wisdom and the counsel and the word of the living God. Now, Jeroboam had already sinned because who did he refuse to be under? Rehoboam. Now, was Rehoboam a good guy? Absolutely not. Were there godly means by which to get rid of Rehoboam? Absolutely. But what did Jeroboam do? Right, he took the law into his own hands. He refused to obey and submit himself to the means that God had established in his word to deal with difficulties in the land of Israel. And because he was insubordinate, not so much to Rehoboam, but to God, generations which followed him were led into death, led into destruction, led into all number of evil and wickedness. That's why Paul begins with insubordination to describe the nature of the sin of the people at Crete. Because it begins again with this question of who are we to obey? Who are we to listen to? Who are we to be grounded under? And for Christians, right, that answer is pretty clear, right? We are to be slaves to Jesus Christ. Right? We are to obey our Master. And why are we to obey our Master? Because what has our Master done but brought us unto His house? Right? He has died, He has laid down His life for us, He has given up heaven itself that He might bear our burdens upon Himself, that He might bear our sins upon Himself. And having been raised from the dead on the third day, what do we then see but Him sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, right? He receives the reward of His labor. And the language of the Scriptures testifies that Jesus is our King. And being our King, we are His servants and we are called to obey Him. We are called to rest under His rule, rest under His command. And at the end of the day, that's what sin is. Sin is insubordination against the Lord our God. And the reason why insubordination, again, is so central to the life of the church as being something which brings division is that if everybody is the king of their own domain, what happens when the evil one comes into the house? The evil one makes easy pickings of the weak, of the distracted, and of those who are seeking their own way. The only hope of the church at Corinth withstanding not just the Judaizers who are coming in bringing the commandments of Moses, but the pagan influences is as if they bound together themselves in the love of Christ. If they are reminded here at the very beginning that they are not on their own program, that they are not individuals who are finding their own way in the world. There's a reason why sometimes, you know, the King James brings stuff out a little more clear, because the King James has English in it, which reminds us that every time we see the word you in the Bible, 99% of the time, it's referring to y'all. Right? It's referring to the second person plural. Because what affects one part of the church affects the whole church. Because we are one body united together in Jesus Christ. So insubordination damages not just your walk with Christ, but it damages the whole body's walk with Christ. And this is the danger that Paul is warning Titus about. For there are many insubordinate, and how do they show that insubordination? Right? They're idle talkers and they're deceivers. Well, think about that language of idle talking. The testimony here is that they waste their words. Right? That they are not speaking of those things that matter. They are not seeking to build up the body. They are instead seeking to divide the body. Right? They are seeking to damage a brother or a sister in Christ by gossip. And it's not just, of course, the idle talkers that are the problem. It's the people who receive the idle talk. If somebody brings you a word of gossip, what are you supposed to do? Well, first of all, you are to rebuke that person. That's what Paul tells Titus to do, right? And again, the language there is in verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Again, rebuking the idle talker, rebuking the gossiper is an act of love. It's an act of seeking the betterment of that individual. But this is what we are called to do as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what do we see, you know, the wicked men of the world doing every day? If we can testify to anything about the television or about Twitter or about TikTok and all that stuff, is what is it full of? Full of idle talking that neither builds up nor helps, but only seeks to tear down, only seeks to give us opportunity to make fun of people, to mock people, to ridicule people. And somebody who was just as guilty of spending way too much time reeling myself through life, you think about what each of those reels do. Right? How many of them are seeking to build up the body of Christ? And how many of them are showing you the unfortunate realities of sin? Or is that really how God is calling us to spend our time on this earth? Like that is one of the things, again, obviously Titus is not dealing with smartphones in the first century, but he is dealing with a lot of idle troubles. And Paul elsewhere will warn about the Olympic Games. He'll warn about the Ionic Games. He'll warn about the theater. And he warns about these things because what are they? They are the first century version of idle talking. Like they serve nothing but to build man up in his sin. That doesn't mean the theater in and of itself is sin or that sports are somehow in and of themselves wicked. But the concern that Paul has for the people at Crete is that they not be Cretans and they not be Jews. But that they be Christians who are witnessing the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways, again, we see Titus testify to this warning against idle talking is what he says there in the last verse, in verse 16. Paul writes to Titus, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being an abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work." Now, this is something that Paul also said to young Timothy, and you know, we went over this verse at middle school retreat a month and a half ago. But in 2 Timothy 3, 5-7, Paul warns that there are people who have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, listen to what Paul is telling Timothy there. First of all, the issue is not so much unbelievers. Right? The issue is those who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the problem? They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Right? Denying the power of God means denying the gospel itself. Because why do we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we believe that we need saved from hell. Right? We need saved from eternal damnation. We need saved from the consequences of our own sin. And that is what's at stake in what Paul is writing to both of these young men. It does you no good to come to church and deny the power that is available at church. But it does you no good to go through the motions of the Christian life while denying the power that God has given to you in His Son. And what is the power that God has given to you in His Son? But godliness. But to obey the commandments of the Lord. But to live an ordered life in accordance with the wisdom of the living and the true God. Right, they go back to Titus, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Right, you cannot claim to have Jesus as your Savior if you deny Him as your Lord. Right, you can't claim to love Jesus and then live and act in ways which are in complete contradiction with what the Word says. This is the testimony that we see here in the midst of what Paul is writing to Titus. And again, to step back a second, this is one of the, again, responsibilities that is given to the elders of the church. The reason why God in His wisdom ordained elders to be the shepherds of the congregation is so that the congregation is witnessing Jesus Christ in their lives. So that the congregation itself knows the power of God, the power of the gospel, the blessing of Jesus Christ, the blessing of being in a right relationship with their Heavenly Father. That they might witness in mercy and love. Now why, again, do we see this word rebuke? Because sometimes people need the 2x4 of the Holy Spirit upside the head. Sometimes people need to be awakened out of their slumber, out of the darkness of their walk. And sometimes that does mean raising your voice with somebody. And sometimes that's the only way people will listen. And we know that there's nothing wrong with a little loud rebuking, because what do we see from the Lord Jesus Christ when He speaks unto the Pharisees in Matthew 23? In Matthew 23, as Jesus is condemning the Pharisees, how many times does He call them a brood of vipers? He calls them serpents. He calls them wicked leaders, wicked blind men, leading blind men into hell. He calls them white sepulchers. And on the outside, they look clean, but inside, what are they full of? They're full of dead men's bones. Because all they do is lead men to hell. And that's serious business. Because hell is not one of those kind of party tricks we do to scare children into being good. It is the very real reality for all those who do not rest in Jesus Christ. They will go to hell. There is no one in the Bible that talks more about the eternal condemnation for those outside of Jesus than Jesus Himself. And Paul here is expressing this in a way to Titus, because part of loving someone is being honest with them, is being straightforward with them, being in every single way you can. Not dilly-dallying around. Not being an idle talker. His words matter. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, of course, the big issue is not just the Cretans who are liars and evil beasts. It's the Judaizers who are coming in telling everyone that you need to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. And we went over this in Sabbath school this morning in Acts 15. That was always a problem in the early church. And the truth of the matter is you don't have to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. In fact, the opposite is true. One of the great difficulties that we're having right now, especially in political talk, is the role of Israel in the Christian faith. And let me be as blunt and clear as I can. That nation state in the east of our Mediterranean has nothing to do with the Bible. In fact, that nation state in the east of our Mediterranean is antichrist. It is against the church. Now, there might be some wisdom politically in supporting, but don't let anyone tell you that your Christian faith or that the Bible itself confesses anything about Israel as a nation that we're required to do as the United States. It has nothing to do with us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this problem has been with us since the first century. Because what are Jews called to do in the Scriptures? Right? Jews by faith, or Jews by the flesh, are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, to forsake their Phariseeism and rest and trust in the gospel that Christ has brought. Because any confusion between these two things leads the church away from what God has called it to be. And again, it's important to remember that the church is Israel. We are the people of God. We are the sons and daughters of Abraham. We bear the promises of Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 3 has nothing to do with Benjamin Netanyahu. Genesis 12, verse 3 is about Jesus Christ and His bride. That God has made a promise to His church that when the evil ones seek to destroy the church, they themselves will be destroyed. That's part of the promise of the book of Daniel, as we see the prophecies in chapter 7. Again, as nations rise and attack the people of God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will destroy them with His sword. And Paul here is telling the people of Crete, do not listen to these Judaizers, for they are deceivers and they know not what they say. Men in this congregation, not have to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. Now, whatever medical reasons there might be for that, that has none of my business this morning. But again, the ceremonial law has its purpose in the Old Testament, and Jesus has come, and it no longer applies. What is required for you to go to heaven? What is required for you to go to heaven is that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. That you believe that Jesus Christ has not only saved you from the consequences of sin, but that He has brought you into a new life. That you're no longer a Cretan. You are no longer dead in your sins. You are no longer bound by the requirements of the law, but you are now free. And you now have the power of Christ in you to obey the commandments out of love, out of the fruit of your faith. And in Galatians, Paul warns against this. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, O foolish Galatians, who has betwixt you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? By the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? May it never be. You're being made perfect by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit born within you. So brothers and sisters in Christ, as we hear these words again, as we are warned against being insubordinate, as we're warned against being idle talkers, as we're warned against being deceivers, as we're warned against falling into the sin of Israel, what are we to see? Again, notice there in the middle, at the end of verse 13, again, as we are being rebuked by the Holy Spirit, as we are being convicted of our sin, as we're being warned against all evil by the power of Jesus Christ, what are we to be but sound in the faith? What do those words mean? What does it mean to be sound in the faith? It means to be right. And to be right for the right reason. And to be sound in the faith means, again, first of all, to rest in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And it also means to see Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It means to understand that God in His power has ordained the good things and that we are then to walk in the good things. We're to be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. That seems fairly straightforward, right? You're not to believe Jewish fables. Don't believe Jewish fables. That's all that needs to be said about that. But what else? You're not to fall into the commandments of men and turn from the truth. What is the truth? That's the question that Pilate asked Jesus, right? What does Jesus call? Well, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me but through the Father. So Jesus Christ is the truth, and how did Jesus Christ reveal that truth to us but in Himself? How did Jesus live His life? Jesus lived His life in submission to His Father. Every time Jesus is challenged, what does He say? I'm about my Father's business. And the same should be true of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, every single day, should be interested in one thing and one thing only. Walking in the ways of our Lord. How do we know the ways of our Lord? Again, God in His Word has provided us a means by doing it. And one of the ways we fall into Jewish fables and into these idle things is by thinking that we need to reinvent the wheel, that we need to come up with new ways because the world has changed. The world has changed, but the ways of the Lord haven't. How did our forefathers in the faith build themselves up in the knowledge of love? But by the reading of the Scriptures. But by gathering together to pray. But by gathering together to fellowship with one another. By gathering together to worship together. It's hard to be rebuked if you're never with the body of Christ. And it's hard to be helped in your walk with Christ if you refuse to take time to be in the presence of Christ. in the presence of the church, in the presence of the people of God. And it's not complicated. It's not hard. We just got to do it. And we do it again by recognizing what matters. The priorities of life testify to who our idols are and who our God is. Right, if God is always placing third place in your life, if you're always putting God up to the side so that you can do the activities that you've established in your life, then who are you worshiping? Who is your God? That's the difficult question we all have to answer every day. Am I doing this out of love for Jesus Christ, or because you know Jesus Christ is my Savior, or because this is what I want? This is how I have determined that I am happy, or I have joy, or I have peace, or so that I can be active in this, that, and the other. And that's a hard question, because as we hear in the Scriptures, what are we called to do? We are called to deny ourselves and to follow after Christ. That's what our call to worship said this morning. And discerning that is not something we're called to do by ourselves. Again, the shepherds of Christ's church, the elders, are here. I am here to help in discerning these things. And if you have questions about whether or not this activity is in keeping with the wisdom of God, ask. And if you have questions, if you're struggling with the order of things in your life, well, ask. What we're here for is come alongside the shepherd to help in these things. And not just us, but fellow believers are here for that reason as well. Right, we should be able to trust one another's counsel. We should be able to come alongside our brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. I'm really having a problem with my spouse. I'm really having an issue with my children. I'm really struggling at work. I'm really dealing with this difficulty. But brothers and sisters, why do we not do that? It's because we're idle talkers. Because we're gossiping. It's because we're afraid to go to a brother or sister of Christ. Because what might get out? What might get told? What might get reported? What might get said? What might get put in Facebook Messenger or texted the second I relieve that of my chest? That's how Cretans act. Cretans are idle talkers. Cretans are evil beasts. Cretans seek to destroy and divide rather than build up. Should that be the way that the Bethany Church operates? Should that be the way any church operates? Of course, the answer should be no. But how do we, again, build this up? How do we change that attitude? We change it only one way. We change it in Jesus Christ. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's how things change. That's how things become different. By witnessing Jesus Christ to one another, by forgiving one another, by loving one another, by seeking the best for one another. This is the testimony that Paul wants Titus to see changed at Crete. He wants it to be said of Crete in the future what we hear of what Paul says about Thessalonica. Right, the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians is just word after word of praise of the people of Thessalonica. Why? Because what do? They pray for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't make a big deal about it. They don't beat the horn about it. What do? They just do. They witness Jesus Christ. And the brothers and sisters throughout the church are helped by the people of Thessalonica. Shouldn't that be the way that Bethany is thought of? Not just here, but in the community. Shouldn't people think of us as a Thessalonica on the hill? Consider that this week. Meditate on it. But remember, the promise of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ has forgiven sinners. That Jesus Christ has forgiven us in the blood of His Son, or the blood that He has shed on the cross. And through that, we witness, through the love of Jesus Christ, one another, building one another up. We might rest in one another. We might not just have a form of godliness, but we might have the power of godliness. and we might be witnesses to this good and gracious love that Christ has given unto all. In His name we pray. Amen. As we come now to join together in our closing hymn, again we go to the red book and sing number 179. Let us join together. Close our worship on this blessed Sabbath day, and as we rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, if you have need to speak unto me and the elders, we are here to help in any way that we can. Again, let us go to our benediction this morning, which comes to us from the third chapter of the book of Lamentations, beginning there in verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen.